Okay, let's look at our scripture that can be found on the back of the bulletin or on the screen as we look at the story of Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist. In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah. And he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. But they had no child because Elizabeth was barren, and both were advanced in years. Now, while he was serving as a priest before God, when his division was on duty, according to the custom of the priesthood, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the hour of incense. And there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great before the Lord. And he must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared." And Zechariah said to the angel, "How shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is advanced in years." And the angel answered him, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. And behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day that these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time." And the people were waiting for Zechariah, and they were wondering at his delay in the temple. And when he came out, he was unable to speak to them, and they realized that he had seen a vision in the temple. And he kept making signs to them and remained mute. And when his time of service was ended, he went to his home. After these days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and for 5 months she kept herself hidden, saying, "Thus the Lord has done for me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among the people." The word of the Lord. Well, Christmas is in full swing. We had a hootenanny, a barn burner of a Christmas party on Friday night. If you missed it, you missed out because it was a good time. And many thanks to all the people, particularly Barbara and my wife, Lee Ellen. But there were many women who really transformed that fellowship hall. And it was wonderful. So thank you for that. Christmas is a fun time. It's a fun time for our family. You know, many traditions. And one of them, of course, is the watching of many a Christmas movie. You know, we have on Christmas Eve, we watch The Nativity Story. We, of course, watch Charlie Brown. We do a Rudolph party where we watch Rudolph because we're good heathen people, I guess. And we make Rudolph cookies. We watch The Little Drummer Boy. Many Christmas movies. And, you know, there are secular and Christian Christmas movies, but Christian and secular Christmas movies have one thing in common. And what is that? The answer is hope. Hope that there is something that transcends the ordinary. Whether it's the Nutcracker or the North Pole Express or George Bailey, that there's something greater than themselves. That hope, love, and acceptance can triumph over hate. That even a Grinch can be loved by a little girl. And an old man estranged from his family can be reunited because of the efforts of the Savior Macaulay Culkin. Hope that in the midst of the ordinary, there is something extraordinary. And we need hope, don't we? This world is hard and difficult, and we need to know that there is more than what we simply see here today, even in one of the most affluent countries in the world. I don't know your state today as you're hearing this sermon. Perhaps you have hope and expectation. that all the promises of Christmas are real and true and for you, and I'm happy for you. But perhaps you're here and you've lost hope. Hope for humanity. Hope for yourself. That things can change in my life, that I can change. Hope in God, that he's real, that he's near, that he cares. You know, there's something worse in this world than despair, and that's resignation. And really, that's what this sermon is all about. A priest who has lost hope. Guess that's a bit of an oxymoron, right? You know, priests and pastors can lose hope too. If anyone should have kept the faith, it is him. But he lost hope. He doubted. Perhaps you can identify with him. Because God met him in his doubt, and he gave him faith to believe again. See, Zechariah was a spectator in God's rescue, and God made him a participant. Heaven invaded earth. The extraordinary invaded the ordinary, and God became a baby. God came near. God met Zechariah in his doubt, and he was never the same. And God's plan for Zechariah is the same plan that he has for us. He is a living God. Jesus came to enter into this world so that he could enter into our life and our disbelief, to show us that the promises of God are for you and for me. The Jesus who was back then and out there is right now and right here. Jesus is not only the hope of the world, he's the hope of your world. So let us look to Jesus this Christmas season. He is the greatest hope revealed, and our promises to be fulfilled. Let's look at Zechariah. I want to bring up 3 points. Number one, how God invades Zechariah's world. Number two, Zechariah's doubt of God's promise. And number three, God's gracious response. Well, point number one, God invades Zechariah's world. Zechariah was a man who lost hope serving in a country that had lost hope. We see here that he was a priest. And so what that means is during the year he lived in his hometown and served as a sort of spiritual leader, but held a job, had a trade, had a business. But twice a year he was summoned to Jerusalem. And his division, the division of Abijah, which was probably between 750 to 1,000 priests, for 2 weeks they'd be responsible for running the temple, preparing the sacrifices, taking offerings, hearing confessions, and burning incense as they prayed for the people. Zechariah was a priest, a descendant of Aaron, and he married the daughter of a priest, Elizabeth. And we see that they lived a life devoted to God, that they were upright in the sight of the Lord. It doesn't mean that they didn't sin, but it meant that they desired to follow God's word. And so it was Zechariah's time to minister to the temple. We all know about the temple, right? In the year 1000 BC, God spoke to David and said, "I want you to build me a house, a place where I will dwell among your people." The temple was the intersection between heaven and earth. And God spoke to David and the Israelites and said, "If you keep my law, you will always have me. But if you disobey, my presence will depart." We know the sad and sordid tale, right? How Israel failed, how they stopped worshiping God. And God would send prophets to warn them, but they refused to listen. And at the very end, before God departed, he sent a herald, Malachi, that prophesied several verses. In chapter 3, verse 1, "See, I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me. Then suddenly the Lord you are seeking will come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant whom you desire will come. And Malachi also said in chapter 4, verse 6, that before this one the Lord would come, see, I will send the prophet Elijah before you, and he will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children, and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a curse. The last prophecy, and then there was silence for 420 years. And the people waited and wondered about this Messiah who was supposed to come. So Zechariah's division was on duty, and he was chosen by lot to go and burn incense in the temple. This was the only time that Zechariah would do this. Do the math. If you have 1,000 people, and in terms of chosen by lot, the odds of that happening, it could happen, but it might not. And so it was a great honor that Zechariah was chosen. And what he would do is he would go into the temple, into the holy place, which stood right next, and the incense table stood right next to the Holy of Holies, which was cut off by a big curtain that had cherubim woven into it. And so this is the closest he would ever get to the Holy of Holies. And he would burn this special formula of incense, and the smoke would rise, and as it would rise, he would pray for the people. So Zechariah, with this great honor, takes the incense in, and he begins to pray for the people, for atonement, for redemption, for this Messiah who was spoken. And he was following in the steps of priests who had gone before him for 420 years. According to my calculation, Zechariah was priest number 312,000 to do this. And then verse 11 says, an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right altar of the incense. The word angel in Hebrew is malach, which means messenger. Zechariah is sending up a message, and God sends a messenger. And when Zechariah saw him, he was gripped with great fear. But the angel said to him, do not be afraid. Zechariah, your prayer has been heard. And the angel went on to say these words, your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to give him the name John, and he will be a joy and delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth. And he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. How did he react? He was stunned, fearful. See, he was a priest. He knew the ramifications that this angel was speaking of the one who would come before the Messiah. And that one would be his son. See, all his life, Zechariah had been studying, but at some point, he stopped believing that this would come true. And not only was the Messiah going to come, but his son was going to be the one who would go before him. He knew the stories of Abraham and Sarah, how they were too old and yet they conceived, and all of the stories of the impossibilities that God made possible, but he thought of his circumstances. The Romans, the silence of 420 years, the oldness of his wife, that he was priest number 312,000, and he responded in unbelief. Zechariah asked the angel, verse 18, how can I be sure of this? I am an old man, and my wife is well along in years. In other words, prove it. Zechariah knew that one is not supposed to put the Lord to the test, but he could not help it. His doubt came through. And the angel answered, I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news. And now you will be silent and not able to speak until this day happens because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their proper time. I find it ironic that God, who didn't speak for 420 years, made it so that the people would have to wait a little bit more. I think it's easy to look down on Zechariah, right? Why didn't you believe? You've been waiting all this time, studying your whole life. But think of a time in your own life, a time of great difficulty or despair, maybe pain from an emotional breakup, when you went to the altar of incense and were praying, and you went again and again, day one, day two, day three, praying, and yet it seemed like there was only silence, that nothing changed, that nothing happened. And at some point, you stopped hoping, stopped praying, stopped watching. All of us have doubted the character of God, have not believed his promises, that he would come through like Zechariah. But God shows us that our prayers are heard, that God hears and he never forgets, and he has a plan for what's best for us, that will happen at its proper time, which never seems to be the right time for us. But notice what God did not do. He did not say, because you doubt, this will not happen. This promise, that this honor that I am to give you, I'm taking it away because you doubted. See, doubting does not prove that a man has no faith, but only that his faith is small. And even when our faith is small, the Lord is ready to help us. For Zechariah did have a son, and Jesus did come. And Jesus' promises and plans are greater than our doubt. It was the right time for Jesus to come, and nothing could stop it, not even Zechariah's doubt. One of my movies that I enjoy a lot is that first Harry Potter movie. Remember the story? Harry is a wizard, but he doesn't know it. He's born to wizarding parents who are killed by he who must not be named. And he goes ahead to live with the Dursleys, who, if ever there was a horrible family, it would be the Dursleys. And he lives in the cupboard under the stairs. But on his 11th birthday, he receives a letter summoning him to Hogwarts, summoning him to live the life that he was meant for. Oh, Vernon destroys the letter. He knows what it means. But the next day, there's another, and then another. He shuts the mailbox. He nails it so that none, but they start piling in through the chimney. They even leave the house and escape to an island. But even there, Harry is found out. The letters could not be stopped. Even Harry's doubt as to who he was could not be stopped, for the plans for Harry must be accomplished. Does this mean that the Harry Potter movie is a Christmas movie because there's hope in it? I mean, I give it more credence than Die Hard. Come on, people. Jeez. Zechariah's doubt could not stop what was about to happen, either in Zechariah's life or the world's. So have you received the message of Christmas? The world tries to dilute it or obstruct it, but hope has come. Jesus has come. And we live on the other side of the promise that to us a child was born and a son is given, and his name is Jesus. And he declared the love of God and his intention not to condemn the world and his first coming, but to save it. That he was the bread of life, and that all who hungered and came to him would never hunger or thirst. And he demonstrated the love of God by dying on a cross, that we who believe in him might be free of our sins. And he demonstrated his power and authority by rising from the dead, appearing to over 500 people at one time, and birthing the church. And he gave us his Holy Spirit as a promise and a deposit and guarantee that he will come again. You and I don't need to guess what God thinks of us. We've heard it. We've seen it in his life. But we don't see him with our eyes now. And it's been so long since he ascended. It's easy to doubt and to wonder. But Jesus says to us, trust me, believe in me, build your life on my words. And so you and I must embrace the truth that what happened long ago is relevant for me. That Jesus is here through his Spirit, and that I can commune with him through prayer and through his word. And that he is working in my life, even when I don't see it. That even though my steps of faith fall on the seeming void, they will find the rock beneath. We must respond to his call to follow him, to trust him, to find our life in him. Because Jesus is not only the hope of the world, he's the hope of your world. So look to Jesus, for he is your greatest hope fulfilled and your promises revealed. This brings me to my second point, Zechariah's response. Why did Zechariah doubt? It's not that he didn't believe that the promise was true. He didn't believe it was true for him. Notice how Gabriel speaks to him. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife, Elizabeth, will bear you a son. And this is who he is. But Zechariah wasn't praying for a son, was he? Oh, he'd prayed again and again and again a while ago. But he died to that dream a long time ago. It was too painful to keep praying in a quiet house. But God did hear that prayer for a son. And not only did he answer that prayer by saying, you will bear a son, but he will be the one who is the witness to the Messiah. He will be the greatest prophet of all of the prophets. What do you think that meant to a man like Zechariah? The pride and joy that he would feel knowing this. But Zechariah must have been wondering, why me? What did I do to deserve this honor? And the answer is nothing. See, the gift to Zechariah is not because of the goodness of Zechariah, but rather because of the goodness and graciousness of God. The word John in Hebrew means God is gracious. See, it was God's sovereign will to bless Zechariah and Elizabeth. But Zechariah was saying, it doesn't work that way. See, Zechariah understood law, but he didn't understand grace. He understood good advice, but he didn't understand good news. He understood what he is to do, but he didn't understand what God does. That God's sovereign decision is to bestow blessings on his people. And he has brought that to bear because of the finished work of Jesus Christ. It's easy to share Zechariah's doubt because we live in this world, a world of survival of the fittest. We've even come up with our own Bible verses. God helps those who help themselves. But Jesus came full of grace and truth. It's interesting that the word Zechariah in Hebrew means God remembers, and Elizabeth means his oath. God remembers his oath that God is gracious. See, God made a promise that he would send one for humanity, and that in this Savior we would receive the favor and honor and blessing and unconditional love of God. Like Zechariah, we ask as we look at Christ in the gospel, why me? What have I done to deserve this? I don't have it all together. I need to be somebody in order to merit the blessing of God. Do you know that feeling? I do. I don't believe that Jesus came that I might have life and have it to the full, because he knows who I am, a sinner. I have before me my resume. Hasn't been updated in some time, but it lists my education and my position and my accomplishments. And this is what gives me entree into the world. And we all have a resume. We all carry it around somewhere, even if it's not as formal as this. It's what makes us somebody. And we think that's the way it works with the world, so surely it should be the same thing with God. Here's what I got. Bring me on your team. Look on me with favor as you look at this. But God doesn't work that way at all. God has revealed a righteousness apart from the law. You may believe that the promises aren't for me because I haven't earned it. But God, through Jesus Christ, has shown you and for me that this is not what matters. That I have come to love you and honor you and indwell you because I choose to love you for you. And that's why Christ came. To bestow the blessing and honor of God, to wipe out your record of sin and to replace it with a record of righteousness. For Jesus is the hope of the world. He's not just the Savior, he's my Savior. And God is not just the Father, he's my Father. Jesus did not come to save the world, he came to save you. So dare to believe that the promises are for you and that they are true. Dare to believe that he wants to know you, that he has taken up residence in your heart, and that he has a plan for your life every day, even when you can't see it. That's something you can build your life on, isn't it? Something you can find joy in the midst of sorrow. Strength in the midst of failure, identity in the midst of this hard world. Open your heart to him this Christmas season, because Jesus is not only the hope of the world, he's the hope of your world. He is your greatest hope revealed and your promises fulfilled. I finish with God's response in number three, my third point. The angel answered, "I am Gabriel, and I stand in the presence of God. And I have been sent to tell you the good news, and now you will be silent and not able to speak until this day happens." He was struck mute. And the scriptures, when you read it, it seems to indicate that he was deaf as well. He was deaf and mute. Why was this Zechariah's punishment? I think it's because Zechariah needed time to process God's grace. He needed quiet. When you can't hear or talk, who are you going to talk to? And who are you going to listen to? To God. He needed to reconnect with all that he knew about the Messiah. And he needed what he knew here to move into here. And that takes time. And so God gave Zechariah a timeout. He knew religion, but he didn't know grace. And that's really what Advent is all about, isn't it? It's about waiting. We too need quiet to sit in silence in our living room, in our backyard, in our bedroom. We need to be still in order to know that he is God. Throughout the Christmas season, we rush and rush and rush with our headphones and our cell phones and our presents and our decorations. And all of these things are good. Maybe. But you cannot know Jesus in the hustle and bustle. You need to build into your rhythm of life, coming to spend time with the Lord alone. This sermon is not enough. You need to hear it from him. Because Jesus did not come for the world, he came for you. And one who would go through such great lengths must want to know you personally and intimately and fully. The story of Zechariah tells us that God is listening when we pray, that he has come near. So dare to seek him. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened. Because Jesus is not only the hope of the world, he's the hope of your world. So look to him, for he is your greatest hope revealed and your promises fulfilled. Let's pray. Father, you know exactly what we need, for you're a good father. And you sent us one like us who understands what life is like, all the difficulties and the challenges and the temptations, one who can console us when we fail, reassure us when we doubt, sing with us when we rejoice. God, would you help us to seek you in the quiet place, that we might know these truths, not only in our heads, but in our hearts. We pray all of this in Christ's name. Amen.